Lord God, thanks for your word that you've made it available to us. And thanks for the Holy Spirit that you've made available to us so that we could actually understand what you made available to us. Thank you for his presence. We invite him now. Stir up our hearts and give us revelation in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, we are actually going to finish Romans today. Pretty exciting, isn't it? Proving that it doesn't matter how long the book is, it can be done in less than a year, but not much. It seems to me I spent as much time in Ephesians as I did in Romans. So, this is our 32nd visit. And last week we read chapter 15, which I'd like to briefly review. Verse 1 of chapter 15, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." If you remember last week, I said if the church would adhere to that one doctrine, the church would look different. And I asked you the question, how many of you are strong? And notwithstanding the false humility that pops up, most people that are not brand new babes think they're strong. We think about our strong suit. We don't usually think about our weaknesses. So every one of us in some way, some fashion, could strengthen somebody else around us, right? We could, in fact, why aren't we looking for those that are weak? How can I be the one that helps? How could I reach out? Remember the widow when she gave her offering? She tossed in a couple of pennies or a penny, and Jesus thought that was great. It was better than what the rich person gave because she had a heart to give. So there is never a situation in the kingdom of God where you don't have something to share. You may not be called to stand up at the pulpit and preach the mighty message, but your life is supposed to be a mighty message. And the message that God wants you to speak is, those of you that are strong, help those that are weak. And if in our hearts we would really begin to see that, I know we'd have a different gathering, a different grouping of people. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. How many marriages break up because the other person's not pleasing you? I'm not getting what I think I was supposed to get out of this marriage, whatever it is. It's not what I bargained for. Men and women have different things that they bargain for. And many times, ultimately, if you could come down to the nuts and bolts reason of why a marriage breaks up, it's because they didn't get what they thought they were going to get. And the scripture tells us that we're each supposed to please our neighbor. Who's a better neighbor than your wife or your husband? And if we would have this attitude of being the strength to the weakness of our mate, the strength to the weakness of the person in our congregation, to please our neighbor, to please our mate, we'd have a whole different society. I had a brief conversation with John Miles before the service started. I don't know if John's here or not, but we talked a little bit about the founding of our country, and if Tom was here, I know I would agitate him. But I'm not of the persuasion that this is a Christian nation or that it ever was. I've always felt it was founded in rebellion, and we could have a big argument about that. But it doesn't matter. The society in which we live speaks strongly, "Be all that you can be." It speaks strongly, you can get what you want. Even we have this holiday, it's called Independence Day. Well, that's not a Christian principle, independence. It's not. Interdependence is a Christian principle. The body's not independent. When we have independent cells in the body, those are called cancer. That's what a cancer cell is. It's a rebellious cell in the body that determines what it's going to do and destroys everything around it. And that's not Christianity. And a lot of times, as Americans, as Western culture Christians, we get the two confused. We try to reconcile the two, and we wind up creating an unholy blend of independent rebellion. And we call that serving the Lord. So, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. That's it. Isn't he the one we're supposed to model after? Christ, the Messiah, who was at one time in the position of being God and has, of course, been restored unto that position. He set that aside, Philippians, the second chapter, Paul writes that, so that he could humble himself and become like a man. And he died in service to you and to me. But really, he died in service to God the Father, so that he could purchase for him what God the Father wanted. Verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions. So do not abandon the stories of the Old Testament. They're not just fun and glory stories. John's going to use one today. Different one, but an important one. And those things were written for our instructions, okay, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. So we have all of these things, all these people that have gone on before us, that have lived their lives, and they're there so that we know that if we persevere, if we press on, we can have hope that we can achieve things that God wants us to achieve. We can be what God says we will be. Now, hope doesn't disappoint, assuming that you hope in something that's worth hoping in. You know, I used the example, if you hope that you're going to win the publisher's clearinghouse and get all that money, you have no reason to hope in that unless you've at least entered the contest. And since I've never returned one of those things, that's a vain hope, okay? But I can hope that I'm going to be what God says I'm going to be because I've put my heart into that. I've submitted myself. I've given myself over to do the things that please the Father, and so that hope is not illegitimate. There's good reason for me to have hope in those things, because my life demonstrates that I've become obedient, and I can hope in his promises even when I fail, because I know that he doesn't fail. Okay? Anyway, and then we... further on in that chapter, there was some interesting scriptures. We read Isaiah 11 about the root coming forth from Jesse, and that he was going to bring the Gentile nations in. And in a sense, in our attempt to sum up today, I would say that that's not a small thing to look at. The fact that God always had intention to draw all the nations together, okay? I want to turn back to Isaiah 52. And then we're going to finish reading. So Isaiah 52, which I marked in the wrong Bible. Give me a second, please. Sorry. Awake, awake, clothe yourselves in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. Who is Zion? Hello? Zion. Who's Zion? Israel? Okay. Yes, it's Israel. Who's Jerusalem? It's also Israel. Okay. Isn't it you, though? Isn't Zion you? How many peoples does God have? One. And they're made up of Jews and Gentiles, right? So when you read in this, assuming that you're in the Lord, And by the way, you need to read it for the good stuff and for the bad stuff, because sometimes we get rebuked and we go, oh, that's them. And then we get blessed and we go, oh, that's us. I'm pretty sure you can't do that. Okay? You know, Christianity is not a, you know, Jesus is not a waiter with hors d'oeuvres. Okay? He's inviting you to the banqueting table and you're going to eat what's on the table. Okay? So awake, Zion, clothe yourself in your strength. What is your strength and where did you get it? The Lord your God is your strength, right? God didn't pick you because of how cool you are. I'm not going to use all John's scriptures, so you'll just have to come to the next service. But God didn't pick you because of, you know, well, except maybe Jerry, you know, because of your talents. And your beard. It's a little scraggly. I think you could let that thing grow out a little better. You aren't picked for that. Your strength is in the Lord, Zion. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments. Where are you going to get those from? Walmart? You need to get your garments from Him. For the uncircumcised and the unclean, that was us, all of us. Okay, and I am going to read one scripture, or the latter end. John's going to quote this scripture, so I'm not going to use all of it. But go to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. Nine. Me and my Bible are not getting along today. Jeremiah 9. See, that's the one I have marked in the other book. Okay, Jeremiah 9 at the very, very, very end, which would be verse... It's not the right... No. I said 9 and I'm looking at 11. My pages are sticking together. Okay. Egypt, verse 26, verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah... Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the deserts who clip the hair of their temples. That means like the corners of your beard. For all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. I would lovingly rebuke the church and say, we're in by His grace, but He wants us to live a certain way. He wants our hearts to be circumcised. We're not in because of the things we did or the things that we do. And yet there are things that we're supposed to do once we're in. The uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loosen yourself from the chains around your neck, O daughter, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing and you will be redeemed without money. Okay? You were sold into sin, and it wasn't even your choice. And you were born that way. But you were redeemed without money. God snatched you out of the world. Okay? Whether you be a Jew or you be of the Gentiles, you were snatched out by the grace of God for free. Thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking, here I am. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of God. Now God has redeemed and is continuing to redeem from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation a holy group of people, regardless of where they came from, where their source was. And now he says in verse 11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean. The church is living in the midst of a fearful, fallen world. That's where we live. We're in the wilderness. But God wants us to be clean in the midst of that. Go out of the midst of her, purify yourself, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Do you carry the vessels of the Lord? Now you actually are the vessels of the Lord. And within you, you carry the holy essence, the presence of the living God. In those days, it was done where they actually carried physical things that represented and contained the holy presence of God. But since the Holy Spirit was released, you now have the presence of God in you. If you do not have the presence of God in you, you are not born again. It's that simple. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as a fugitive, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. You can live in the midst of the world in which we are. God will guide you, and he'll also cover your back. In confidence, you can walk the walk in the midst of this fearful, fallen place. You know where we get in trouble? We don't get in trouble doing spiritual things. We get in trouble when God doesn't cover our natural life, what we think we deserve. He doesn't protect your house or your job. Something happens to your children that you think is bad. I mean, ultimately, they get saved and go to heaven forever, but they have a bad time of it, and you're upset because he didn't protect those things. But God is not a man that he should lie, and what he says about you is true. But he's also not a mom. He's a dad. He will let you stub your toe if it results in ultimately good things. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than any than the sons of man. You know, you look like a bunch of weirdos if you're really walking with the Lord. The world doesn't understand you. You're just weird to their sight. And Jesus was too. They didn't understand him either. His form was discarded more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told to them, they will see. And what had not they had not heard, they will understand. And one more verse. But who has believed our report? So that's the world we live in, and that's who we are in the world that we live in. A fearful, fallen place. God has cut you out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to be what you are. And we are going to finish, and I'm going to read through in just a minute. But I would like to remind us of a couple of things. In the book of Romans, the first three chapters, we basically learned that all men were under the sentence of death due to sin. Everybody. And also that there was no excuse, we found in the first chapter, because God had revealed through all of creation, the whole creation testified to the glory of God. Which should cause a person to go, there must be somebody. Who are you? And to seek the living God, who is always willing to reveal himself. Chapters 3 through 5, we learned about being justified by faith and not by our actions. We discovered there was nothing we could do to become right before God. Chapters 6 and 7, we found out we were dead to sin, but we were commanded to be alive to God and to live unto him. And also that was not a passive thing, but we were also supposed to fight the fight, to be in that position. Chapter 8, we were taught to live in the Spirit and not to build up the flesh. In 9, 10, and 11, we discovered that Israel, it was all about Israel, really, the natural, and how the law was fulfilled regarding righteousness' sake, but they didn't get that. And sometimes we don't get it, and we continue to go back and try to do things to please God, but the only pleasing we're supposed to do to the living God is in obedience. We're supposed to do what he tells us and how he instructs us. But that won't make us right. We're already right because of what the Christ did. And we also found that the restoration of Israel was yet to have come. But when it occurred, their falling away was salvation to the world. But their restoration would be life from the dead. And that's about to happen. Those of us that are alive now and don't die prematurely will probably get to see it. That's pretty exciting. And then we spent about four or five chapters talking about practical things. We talked about the body and how to serve one another with our gifts, right? And understanding of proper authority and governmental structure. And that brings us to here in chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is a centuria. The Hebrew for servant is shamas. How many of you have ever watched somebody light the Hanukkah candles? Okay. Well, the Hanukkah candles are lighted in this fashion. Each day is one candle, and the center candle is used to light it. Then the second day is two candles, and then three, and then four. And by the way, this is a biblical festival. Although it occurred in the 400 silent years, it's evident that Jesus actually went to a Hanukkah celebration. It's called the Feast of Dedication. And it does occur in one of the gospel accounts. Okay, well, the center candle is the same word that would be used here for Phoebe. It's the shamas. And a shamas is a servant. Okay, now when we who believe talk about the shamas in the Hanukkah candle, we say it's the servant king. And the interesting thing about a shamas, a servant, is it gets burned up. It gets consumed while it's lighting and serving all the other candles. So consider Phoebe. She's commended by Paul because she's a shamas, she's a servant. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you may help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Servanthood. In his closing passage here, the first thing Paul addresses is a servant. Who else do we have as an example of a servant in a scripture? That would be the Christ, right? The Messiah, who serves and continues to serve us. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So here you got people that are fellow workers risking their very lives to serve the living God in service to other people. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary or Miriam, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles? Wait a minute, I thought there was 12 apostles. How many apostles are there? Ron, how many apostles are there? No telling, huh? How many of you were here when that brother stood up and pointed to me in the back? Were you here that day? No? My wife was here. First time I ever saw this guy. He says, you in the back with the gray beard. God has called you to be an apostle. There's probably thousands of apostles, maybe millions on the earth right now. Because an apostle isn't somebody that you put up on a pedestal. It's somebody who has a heart to be a father. It's somebody that has a desire to see that the foundations of the kingdom are established. Okay? It's someone who's sent by the living God to do a certain task. And I would say it's not just to start churches, but it's more to cause the foundations to be strong and to be right, to break down the foundations when they're not. These guys were outstanding among the apostles, and they were also in Christ before he was. So here you got the guy that penned a large portion of the New Testament, naming two guys that nobody else has ever heard of, and saying, hey, these guys are there, the stuff. They demonstrate the reality of the living God. We need to stop looking for titles, and we need to stop exalting people to a position that they are not to be exalted to. We need to recognize people's gifts based on the fruit that comes from them. We'll all be a lot happier and safer. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, and the approved in Christ. Greet those. See, this chapter I saved for last because I knew it would take a long time because of all these names. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet, don't correct me, wife. Unless you want to get up here and read. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus. Once more, and you're up here reading. Would you all like to hear Joy read these?
Yes.
How many want Joy to read this chapter? Greet Trophenian and Trophus, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Boy, there's a lot of weird names in the Bible, aren't there? I wonder if the New Testament people would have trouble with our names. Greet Lance. Linda. Bill? Greet Bill? These are weird names these people have. Huh. Ron? I do Ron. Weird names. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not to our Lord Jesus Christ, but to their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speeches they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now, men, you are called to leadership, which doesn't make women anything lesser. It's just not what you're called to. You lead in a certain fashion. But this letter was written to you because you will be deceived by flattery as a general rule. Okay? And I have my wife to help me so that, you know, like I go home and I listen to my messages every week. Whenever I speak, I go home and listen to them and I'll say, "How was that, hon?" And she'll go, "It was all right." And that's really what I need her to say. Because when I speak well, people come up and tell me how great it was. And that's okay, but it's not really that good. I also have Chris tells me I'm okay. He wants to make sure my head doesn't get big and not fit through the door. And we have to be careful about people who flatter us. I heard a guy say once that there's only two reasons for somebody to butter you up. One was to roast you and the other's to eat you. And neither one of them sound that good to me. You know what I mean? And we have to guard ourselves from those things. Because it's important that we rightly discern the Word of God. Our lives depend upon it. Our families' lives depend upon it. The church's life depends upon it. And we have to be on our guard. Because there are many people that are out there serving their own appetite. And they come off portraying that they're serving God. Now, if I'm right, we're at the edge of the great falling away and the great deception. And if that's true, the devil is not going to appear as the Antichrist wearing a red suit and a pitchfork. He's going to come in the form of deception. He's going to come in the form of a false religion. And he's going to deceive many. And he's probably going to come flattering. So we need to know what the Word of God actually says. And we need to be firm in those things. Verse 17 again, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." So learn the things that are good and be wise. Wisdom and knowledge are different things, okay? You can know a lot of things but not be wise. You may know how to chop a tree down, but like me, not pay attention and drop it on your own vehicle, which isn't wise. But I knew how to cut it, and it fell down. But it wasn't wise. And innocent regarding evil. Now, you may know about evil, but you need to be innocent by not participating in it. Okay? "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That is going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. We are going to experience that. "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest and by the scripture and the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to the glory forever. Amen." Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. So you thought I was done. I'm pretty close. John uses this scripture. Sorry, we're using it too. Ephesians 2, chapter, verse 1. I'm reading in the Complete Jewish Bible. "You used to be dead because of your sins and acts of disobedience. You walked in the ways of the Olam Hazeh, or the ways of the world, and obeyed the ruler of the powers of the air, who is still at work among the disobedient. Indeed, we all once lived this way. We followed the passions of our old nature and obeyed the wishes of our old nature and our own thoughts. In our natural condition, we were headed for God's wrath, just like everyone else." And that's where we were. That's a good position, a good picture of where all of mankind was, and most of mankind still is. "But God is so rich in mercy and loves us with such intense love that even when we were dead because of our acts of disobedience, he brought us to life along with the Messiah. It is by grace that you have been delivered. That is, God raised us up with the Messiah Yeshua and seated us with him in heaven, in order to exhibit in the ages to come how infinitely rich is his grace, how great is his kindness toward us who are united with Messiah Yeshua. For you have been delivered by grace through trusting. And even this is not your accomplishment, but God's gift. You were not delivered by your own actions, therefore no one should boast. For we are of God's making, created in union with the Messiah Yeshua, for a life of good actions already prepared by God for us to do." So called out of a fearfully fallen place, a fearfully fallen people have been given a free gift, which they don't deserve. And with that gift, God has prepared works for them to do. So you are actually supposed to do stuff. But as we've talked before, now that you're in the family business, you don't have a corner office, and you don't determine what those works are. The best thing you can do is recognize what God has for you to do, and then say, "God, I'm not able to do this by myself. Would you give me the ability?" Which he's glad to do. "Give me the equipment," which he's glad to do. and go forth and do what God tells you to do on a daily basis, day by day, to live the life of Christ through you. Therefore, verse 11, remember your former state, you Gentiles, by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who, merely because of an operation on their flesh, are called the circumcised. At that time, had no Messiah. You had no Messiah. You were estranged from the nation of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying God's promise. You were in this world without hope and without God. But now, you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of the Messiah's blood. For he himself is our shalom, or our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down the mechitza, which divided us, by destroying in his own body the enmity occasioned by the Torah. Now let me explain that to you. Okay, the mechitza is actually a wall. And in the Orthodox synagogues, they still have one. And it separates the women from the men. The women sit behind it. Which is probably why Paul said, women, if you have any questions, ask your husband at home. Don't lean over the mechitza and go, Harry, what does that mean? Because that would be bad form. But there was also another place that this very wall was used. It was used in the temple in Israel. You ever hear of the courts of the Gentiles? The Gentiles who wanted to walk with God, but weren't Jews, would go into that place and they would look over into the actual temple because they weren't allowed in. The wall was about 5 feet high. You could look over it. Most people could look over it. Some of the Italians couldn't. They had steps for Frankie and Joe so that they could see over it. But God has broken that wall down. Remember, God sent the fishermen to the Jews, but to the Gentiles he sent the rabbi to explain. And that is what the book of Romans has done. It's explained, and it's explained our fallen state, what we had to do to get restored, how we were grafted in, and the ultimate restoration of Israel, and the reconciliation which is being spoken of right here. So he's broken down a mixah, Mechitza, sorry, I can't even say it, which divided us by destroying in his own body the enmity occasioned by the Torah. Remember, we talked about Torah being God's instruction, but here he's even more specifically speaking to the written code with its commands or mitzvot set form in the form of ordinances. You have to do this, you can't do that. If you do this, then you have to do that, and so on and so forth. He did this in order to create in union with himself from the two groups a single new humanity, and thus make shalom, to make peace, and in order to reconcile to God both in a single body by being executed on a stake as a criminal, and thus in himself killing that hatred, that enmity. Also, when he came, he announced as good news, shalom or peace to you far off, and shalom or peace to those nearby. News that through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers. On the contrary, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's family. You have been built on the foundation of the emissaries, the apostles, and the prophets, with the cornerstone being Yeshua the Messiah himself. In union with him, the whole building is held together, and it is growing into a holy temple in union with the Lord. Yes, in union with him, you yourselves are being built together into a spiritual dwelling place for God. That's what the book of Romans is all about. It's a picture of man's fallen state, God's plan for mankind, God's ultimate restoration of all humankind in the Messiah. And then from that position, members of the family business, how you're supposed to live out your practical life, walking in the presence of the living God in the midst of a fearful fallen world, awaiting the return of your King. Take heed to those that are around you. Bring peace to the world. Don't do your own thing. Live your life as what you truly are, people that were bought, blood bought, covenant blood bought people. Let's stop there. Thank you, Lord God, so much for your word, for your holy, holy word, and that indeed you have pulled us from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, but not to live on our own, but rather as those bought with a price you've given us. You didn't take our will away, our free will, but you desire that we would turn back to you and say, Lord, I don't want to live my own life. Thanks for your salvation. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.